But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Christians all over the world have prayed that prayer from Matthew 6. Perhaps you even have made the Lord's Prayer a regular part of your prayer life. But you know, I wonder how many of us actually understand the implication of what we're praying when we do that. See, I have no doubt that in the Christian church there are a whole lot of folks who just recite this prayer out of habit or tradition without really giving the slightest thought to what they're saying. Now, we're going to point out something specific from this prayer today, and that's exactly why I'm using part of this prayer as the title for the message. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus says we are to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This verse demands careful consideration because Jesus' comment about forgiveness is the only thing in the Lord's Prayer that he comments further on. In verse 12, he says, we should ask God to forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. And then in verses 14 and 15, look what he says. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Now out of everything said in the Lord's Prayer, this is the only thing Jesus comments further on. He goes back to the subject of forgiveness, and he gives us two more verses to highlight this strange thing that he has just told us. Forgive. I mean, we understand that. We should forgive because we're Christians. But to think that Jesus is telling us that our failure to forgive others affects God's willingness to forgive us, that seems to run contrary to what we know about salvation. I mean, it almost sounds like our works play a role in whether or not we're saved. It almost sounds like the only way we can be forgiven by God is if we forgive other people who have wronged us. Well, I'm not going to answer that question yet, but I hope to before we're finished. What I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, is this. Jesus says that when you pray, you should pray that God would forgive us our debts just as we forgive the debts of others. So here's the idea. Our relationship with God will not be right until our relationship with others is right. If you say, well, hey, where's the Bible say that? How about Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 4? Jesus says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. If you come to church on Sunday to worship God and you get here and remember there's some kind of unresolved conflict between you and somebody, before you throw your check in the offering plate, you need to get up and go square that away with that person. Then you come back and worship God. Well, how come I got to do that, preacher? Because the Bible says if you don't do that, the conflict between you and your brother will hinder your ability to worship God. Now, Jesus included the importance of forgiveness in this prayer that he taught his apostles, and he provided this commentary in the two verses that follow it. But that's not all he did. Matthew chapter 18, he tells a story that illustrates this principle, and that's going to be the text of our message today. Now, if you got your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open to Matthew chapter 18. And if you don't have a Bible, let me ask you a simple question. Why not? You did know you was coming to church, right? Keep this in mind. You come to church without a Bible, that's like knowing you're going to a gunfight and you don't have a gun. Please bring your Bible to church. We begin in verse 21. The story begins with a discussion between Jesus and the apostle Peter. Peter says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Can you imagine Peter asking Jesus this? It's like this. "Hey, Lord, I got this little notebook in my pocket. And this one dude here, I've already forgiven him five times. And this guy here, man, I've forgiven six times. I'm about to hit seven with this dude. Do I need to go any further with that? I mean, haven't I forgiven enough? Is seven times enough?" Jesus says, "No, Peter, not seven times, 70 times seven." Can you imagine what Peter must have been thinking? "Man, I'm going to need me a bigger notebook." Now, Jesus does not mean that we are to literally keep track and write this down, and when we hit 490 times, we say, "Okay, that's the limit." No, that's not what he means at all. What Jesus means here is that we're not to put a limit on forgiveness. There is no number. And then Jesus says, "Sit down, let me tell you a story. Peter, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants who owed him money. And as he begins to settle up with folks, a man came in who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I'm going to stop here for just a minute and tell you that 10,000 talents is so much money, it's difficult for us to really even imagine it. In those days, one talent was equal to a man's wages for 6,000 days. So here's what that means. If you worked 6 days a week for 19 years, you could earn one talent. This guy owed the king 10,000 talents. How did he get in such a mess? How did this guy possibly rack up this kind of debt? Was he embezzling money? Was he stealing from the king? Was, you know, he like one of these Wall Street guys that rips off investors? We don't know. But what we do know is this guy owed a debt he could never possibly repay. So the king says, "Oh, you don't have the money? Well, I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your kids. We're having a garage sale. We're getting rid of everything you own, and I'm going to take that money." Friend, that wouldn't even scratch the surface. Verse 26, the servant fell on his knees. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Right. This guy could work every single day for the rest of his life, and even if he lived a ridiculous long life, he could never come close to paying what he owed. It was impossible. But when the king heard his plea, saw how pitiful this guy was, look at verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. He canceled the debt and let him go. Let me give you a little real life application. In case you forgot, you owed a debt that you could never pay, friend. No possible way you could ever live long enough or do enough good that you could pay that debt. Aren't you glad that one day, a long time ago, your master paid that debt for you? He canceled it. And the only way he could do that was by sending his son to pay that debt for you. And that's exactly what he did, and praise God for that. Now back to our story. The servant is forgiven. He walks out of the palace. Whoo, man, he feels lighter. No pressure on him. He's feeling good. Until he sees one of his fellow servants who owes him a little money. A small amount of money. Now, this guy owed $10,000. The fellow servant owes him a few bucks. Now, keep in mind, he had just been forgiven. But you know what he does? He grabs his fellow servant and he starts to choke him. And he demanded the money that the man owed him. And the guy fell to his knees and said, please be patient with me and I'll repay you everything. And the Bible says that this man who had been forgiven so much, he refused to forgive the debt of his fellow servant and he had him thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Can't make this stuff up, folks. When the rest of the servants saw what happened, they went back and they told the king. How do you think the king reacted to that? Check out verse 32 through 34. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. The end. That's the end of the story. Verse 35, we get the application. Jesus says, this is how my Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now here we are back again to what Jesus told us in Matthew 6. Do you understand what he's saying? We're to forgive others what they owe us because we ourselves have been forgiven so much. And if we refuse to forgive people, we're never, ever going to experience the true joy of our own forgiveness. God's forgiveness should have a major impact on our forgiveness of other people. Now, as we contemplate the truth of this passage, I've saved all the points to the very end. I'm going to give them all to you right now. So if you're a note taker, this will be a real good time to start scratching stuff down. Number one, we are to forgive because we have been forgiven. See, when we start to comprehend how much God has forgiven us, man, it gives us the freedom to forgive other people. And that's the whole point of this story. We are to constantly reflect on the fact that we have been forgiven by God. And because of that, we're to forgive others. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, okay, I hear what you're saying, preacher, but if you knew, if you had any idea what this low-down so-and-so did to me, you would see that my situation is different. Let me say as kindly as I can. If something horrible has happened to you, I'm truly sorry for that. And I wish that had not happened to you. However, there is not one single thing that anybody could do to you that is any worse than your own offenses are in the eyes of God. Nobody has done more wrong to you than you have done to offend the Lord. I can assure you of that. And yet, God forgave every one of your offenses. He forgave all of them. Now, folks, realizing that and accepting that, let us walk toward a brother who has wronged us and offer that same forgiveness to him. So we are to forgive, number one, because we've been forgiven. Number two, we are to forgive just as we have been forgiven. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So how are we to forgive each other? Just as God in Christ has forgiven us in exactly the same way. And how did God forgive us? Man, he did it unconditionally. He forgave us freely. I don't read any place in the Bible where God says, I might forgive you. I ain't never forgetting what you did, though. God never says that. He says exactly the opposite. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, you will hurl all our iniquities into the depth of the sea. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Folks, this is how we are to forgive, just as we have been forgiven, unconditionally, no secondary points, no add-ons, no fine print, and no exceptions. Number three, we are to forgive that we might be forgiven. And here we are back again to the question we began with. Wait a minute, if we're saved by grace, how can our forgiveness of others have any bearing at all on God's forgiveness of us? That doesn't make sense. Well, in order for it to make sense, we got to understand that there are two kinds of forgiveness in the Bible. There is judicial forgiveness, and there is relational forgiveness. Now, all of us who are Christians, all of us who have received Christ as Savior, we have already received judicial forgiveness. See, when we accepted Christ, his blood was applied to our account in the courts of heaven. Our sins were completely taken away and forgiven forever. So when God looks at you now, he only sees the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to your account. Your sin debt's paid in full. Nothing can change that. So if you never forgive another person in your entire life, you're still judicially forgiven. But as I said, there's another kind of forgiveness in the Bible. It is called relational forgiveness. This is what old John is talking about in 1 John 1:9, where he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in one sense, judicial forgiveness is about sin. Relational forgiveness is about sins. Let me give you a real-life illustration. I was a teenager. My dad bought a new car. He'd made one payment on it. One night I said, hey, Pop, can I borrow that car? There's a girl uptown I want to go see. And no, it wasn't Sheila. We had not met yet. I did not know her yet. So this was another girl. You gonna forgive me for that? Okay. So my dad said, all right, I'll let you take that car. But listen to me, boy. You drive straight over there. You see her, and then you drive straight back. Don't be out running all around in my car, doing something dumb, because you're gonna get in trouble, tear up my car. I've only made one payment on that thing, and I don't want it tore up. You got it, Dad. Now, if you've ever been a teenager, you know that was a lie. You know that was a lie. So I go over to this girl's place. I pick her up. Oh, I'm out driving all around, man. I'm driving everywhere. We're going all over the place. So finally, I check the time. I'm like, oh. I got to get this girl home because it's almost the time my dad told me to be back. So, you know, I'm a teenager, man. I'm super smart. I already know everything. That's the thing, man. You're 16, 17. You already got the whole world figured out. You're not stupid like some old guy that's 30. Come on. So I thought, yeah, man, if I go through town, if I just go up 140 back into Bethalto, man, there's all kinds of traffic lights and there's traffic. If I just roll the back roads, man, I'll just go down old Culp Lane and there's no lights, there's no stop signs. I'll make it easy. Now, true enough, out there on that old back road, there are no stop signs, there are no traffic lights. But what there are is a whole bunch of potholes, a whole bunch of washboards, and a whole big ton of loose gravel. And when you're some dopey teenager, not only are you not very smart, you can't drive very good because you're inexperienced. So on the way back to this girl's place, I got into some loose rocks, lost traction, spun the car sideways, smashed it straight into an iron bridge railing. The car was totaled. Remember what Perry said about antifreeze leaking out of the car? To this day, when I smell antifreeze hit something hot and it makes that hot antifreeze smell, it makes me nauseous. That smell, 30-something years later, I get nauseous, man, when I smell hot antifreeze. Now, by the grace of God, neither me nor this young lady, and I use that term loosely, we did not get hurt. But, hey, straight up, I was wishing God would have just called me home. Because I knew what was going to, and really that didn't even matter, because I knew as soon as I told my dad what happened, I was going home to heaven anyway. It was one way or another, I was meeting Jesus soon. So we're standing out there on the side of the road, the car's all smashed to bits. Did I mention he'd only made one payment on the thing? Some old guy came by, he gave us a ride back to the trailer park where I lived, and my dad knew something was up when I came walking in the house instead of driving into the driveway. So I told him what happened, and he just stared at me. And after what seemed to like be forever, he said, "How come you was out there driving around on them back roads when I told you? Just drive straight over there and drive straight back. Why were you out there driving around when I told you not to?" I gave the man the answer that every single parent of a teenager who has done something dumb has heard many times. I said, "Oh, no." Oh. So the old man looks at me again and he says, "Mm-hmm." He makes a couple phone calls. He gets the car towed. And for the next couple days, it was dead silent in the trailer. He didn't say a word to me. I didn't say a word to him. He just went about his business like I wasn't even there, man. Finally, I came to the realization that this strain on the relationship between my father and I was entirely on me. It was my fault. So that night he gets home from work. I went to him, I said, "Pop, I don't want to live like this anymore, man, without us talking to each other. This whole deal, it's my fault. I know I broke your trust. Man, I lied to you. I disobeyed you. I smashed your car to bits. I'm super sorry, Dad. I just want us to go back like we used to be. Can you forgive me?" And my dad, who was the absolute toughest, most headstrong guy, he walked towards me, and I thought for a minute he might be getting ready to punch me, but he wasn't. He put his arms around me. He said, "I love you, John, and yeah, I forgive you, but you're going to pay for that car." Now, here's my question. During those few days when my father and I weren't speaking, was I still his son? He might have wished otherwise, but I was still his son. Nothing could ever change that. Now, positionally, I was still the same as I had always been, right? Positionally, I was still the same. But relationally, things were messed up bad. And the only way I could make that right relationally was to go to him and admit what I'd done, apologize for it, and ask him to forgive me. And when he forgave me, our relationship was restored. So friends, let me get you right where you're living. Here's what God is saying to you. Don't come in here to church on Sunday approaching me like everything is all right when you still got a car out there in the ditch, man, that you need to take care of. Go take care of that forgiveness and then let's get back into fellowship again. The late Christian author Lewis Smedes wrote about this very topic. Listen to what this guy said. He said, Jesus grabs the hardest trick in the bag, forgiving. We have to perform it or we're out in the cold, way out in the boondocks of the unforgiven. He makes us feel like that old miller's daughter in the story who's told that she better spin straw into gold by morning or she's going to lose her head. And no Rumpelstiltskin is going to come in and spin forgiving out of our straw hearts. He goes on to say, but why is Jesus so tough on us? He's tough because of the incongruity of sinners refusing to forgive other sinners boggles God's mind. He can't cope with it. There's no honest way to put up with it. So here's what God says. If you want forgiveness from me and you can't forgive someone who needs a little forgiveness from you, forget about the forgiveness you want. So let me ask you another question. Are you withholding forgiveness from someone who's asked you? What have they done to you that's worse than the offenses you've committed against God? God has forgiven you. Can't you just take a little bit of that forgiveness and offer it to somebody who needs to be forgiven? You know, you'll discover that when you offer forgiveness to somebody, a prisoner is set free. That prisoner is you. But when you refuse to forgive somebody, you become the prisoner of your own unforgiveness. Now, as we prepare to close, let me bring this all home. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and it might be soon. So with that in mind, let me encourage you, get those relationships straightened out, friends. If you need to forgive somebody, then go forgive them. If you need to seek forgiveness, humble yourself and go seek it. Forgiveness is what some people would call a God thing. And it's something that all God's people are called to do. And when you don't, you're going to pay the penalty for it. In closing, several years ago, Dr. David Jeremiah, one of my all-time favorite preachers, he was preaching on the topic of forgiveness. He said right in the middle of the sermon, a man stood up, went to the aisle, and ran out of the sanctuary. Not walked out. The guy got up, pushes his way through, and ran out of the sanctuary. As a pastor, let me tell you something. When that happens, you start to rewind things in your mind, and you think, what did I say to upset that person so much and made him leave in such a hurry like that? So listen, please, unless you got to make an emergency call to the bathroom, please don't get up and run out during the sermon, because it makes me think I did something really wrong. Now, Dr. Jeremiah goes on to say he later found out that that man who had ran out, he went home and he called his son, whom he had not spoken to in more than 30 years. Can you imagine that? Had not talked to his own son in over 30 years, because of some little misunderstanding that made both of them mad at each other. And the longer they went without speaking, the harder it got. Finally, this guy ran home. He calls his son and he says, son, this whole thing's my fault. It's entirely my fault. Will you please forgive me? And then the dad said, then we had a shouting, crying party on a long distance phone call. And things will never go back to being like they were during those 30 years we didn't speak. Let me leave you with this final thought. As you go through this upcoming week, I encourage you to think about your own life. Realize maybe you need to make a phone call. Maybe you need to write a letter. Maybe you just need to go see somebody. If you want to have the kind of relationship with God that is going to bring peace and joy and comfort during these difficult times in which we live, you need to take care of those things that get in the way. And unforgiveness is one of those things. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have forgiven us an insurmountable debt, much as the servant that you forgave a debt he could never repay. You've done the same thing for us. Father, give us tender hearts that we might offer forgiveness and love to those who have wronged us. This is against everything our flesh wants to do, Lord. When someone hurts us, we do not want to forgive. We want to seek vengeance. But your word even tells us, Father, that that belongs to you as well. Father, help us to seek forgiveness where we need to seek it, and help us to grant forgiveness where we need to grant it. Help us, Lord, in this church family not to hold grudges or be bitter toward one another. Help us to always display Christian love and forgiveness for one another. Lord, I ask in this upcoming week that if there are relationships that need to be reconciled or restored, you would help to get that process started. And Father, as much as it depends upon us, let us live at peace with all men. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless you. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.